readings of love in Jesus' worthy name this morning. I'm once again impressed and blessed as I reflect upon God's movings in this church service today. Just happy to see everybody here. Welcome here. Visitors that are among us, may God bless you, and trust it's a time of inspiration for us all. What has already happened, the singing of those beautiful songs, deep messages there, a lot of meaning, and some of us are thinking about what some of those miracles are and things that God does. And I trust we can always maintain a spirit of faith and trust in Almighty God. Another thing this morning, I wanted to give a word of thanks for the love gift we received recently from you as a congregation. And also want to say thank you for the now and then a card or something that shows up in the vehicle or whatever. Things that say that you care, and thank you for that. Just want to, whoever or wherever those things come from, whenever they come, thank you. May God bless you for those tokens of appreciation. Introduction to the message this morning. I plan to bring a message that I hope would develop into a short series if the Lord so continues to lead that way. And just so happened that some time ago a young man gave me a sermon suggestion, and I decided to take the idea, and yet as I studied into it and prayed about it, and actually was in a meeting this week that kind of stimulated, and it wasn't about this at all, it was about something totally different, and yet I began to think about the fact that, you know what, maybe before we get to some of the specifics that he was asking about, maybe we should have a little bit more of a foundation from which to build that theme on. So, the overall consideration that we're looking at and the goal we're headed for in these messages is this. So, you can examine a practice of our congregation. And young people, community people, people that are not of the same persuasion, suddenly ask the question, why? And so as you think about why, sometimes we find ourselves grappling with the why. And sometimes it's why not? Why can't you do such and such? What's the problem? With, and then they name something. And as specifically young people, but I expect that some level all of us here this morning have to deal with that. Why? Why is it this way? Why is it specifically here and not over here? And there's a lot of different things where that comes up. And not all of us draw the line at the same place. I understand that. But this question comes to all of us at times when we think of specific practices that make us different from nominal Christianity and those who have no profession of Christianity at all. And it's my desire to use these messages as, if you please, an instruction class of some variety for our youth and even for all of us. I'm just going to use a little illustration, and this happens to us throughout life. I know it happens to young men, and I think it happens to young ladies, but it happens not only as they're young, but as they develop into maturity. And I remember this because even the late Paul M. Landis, who is one of the, I would call him one of the founding fathers of the Rod and Staff Publishers, I heard him speaking one time. And he said that as a married man, he did this. So I'm going to explain what happens. There are times in your life, and this happens, as I already mentioned, more than once sometimes throughout life, you begin to just get super critical of just about everything that's happening. So you say, why is this? And why is that? And why is this over here? And you start going down this list, and what you do is, whether you are conscious of it or not, it's like going to a small bookcase, and you have here about 50 books. So I believe in this. So you pull this book off the shelf, and you go through this book. Do I believe this stuff or don't I? And you make your decision. Maybe you decide at that point, I don't think this is necessary. So you put it over here. Other ones you stick back on the shelf, and whatever you stick back on the shelf is where you are, what you believe in. And this has happened. It happens to people, and so they get the next book. And they go through a time, and there's a bit of turbulence in that time. They're trying to figure life out at that time, and they pull up another book. Do I really believe this stuff, or don't I? And so they lay this book over here, or else they put it back in. Whatever stays back in that shelf is what they actually stay with, by and large. There's a lot of things that can influence that. But as we get to those moments in life when we once again pull one of them books off and examine this and scrutinize it and think through it, and does the scripture say this or doesn't it? And when as we get to those times, we find ourselves in... Parents watch that, church leaders watch that, when they watch a young married couple possibly go through a time of turbulence. What's happening? How is it going? And so we're trying, that's where our goal is. We're getting to that point to examine some of these specifics. So what Brother Paul, late Brother Paul would have said is this. He says at the end of the day, at the end of that era, sometimes it's several weeks, what stays in that bookcase is what you actually are, what you actually conclude that you believe in. And sometimes it's good for us to analyze where we are. It's good for us to make that personal for my own life. I know it's a dangerous time, but it needs to be done sometimes to settle in our minds who we are, what we are. But I'm sure that there are some of you sitting here, specifically of older ones, who have seen a person go through that turbulence and decide this stack over here is stuff I'm going to discard. And most of us have seen the effects of what happens there. And these things are very, very real to young people and older ones as well. I will confess that as I look at this subject and think about what themes need to be addressed to get to where we're going, I feel a need for a lot of prayer because these are touchy subjects. And some of them, even in this audience, there's a lot of opinions. Okay? And some of these points I feel like I need to do some more studying than what I've even done till now, and that's not been very much. But it's on my heart. So I'm asking for prayer in that. This morning, I would like to speak on a subject that is like what I would consider to be very fundamental. Fundamental, foundational in this whole thing. And because we have some children among us, I'm going to ask that all the children that can help us to sing the first verse of "The Wise Man Build His House Upon the Rock." Can we sing that? We're just going to sing the first verse, okay? The title this morning is "Founded Upon a Rock." Now, if you remember Jesus, as he was concluding the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock." And that's the title this morning. Most of us sing a song like "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Some of us have sung the song, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its trials and conflicts would fly, something to that effect. There's another song in our church hymnal that says, "Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrows sometimes how they sweep like tempests down over the soul." And then the chorus goes, "Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I." And whatever Brother Arlen in Sunday school devotions this morning asked for, just who is God to you? And there was some beautiful answers there. And then Brother Warren pipes up and says, "God is our rock and refuge." And I was like, amen. There it is. There it is. So this morning, I want us to be very convinced that unless our life is founded upon a rock, we're game for any kind of turbulence, distress, or trouble. So who is the rock is our first question this morning. And I invite you to take a little journey through the scripture. Most of this is going to be Old Testament. But some of these verses speak volumes about God being our rock. We're going, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You may turn there if you wish. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. This is a song of Moses. From what I understand, Moses had three songs, and this is one of them. Deuteronomy 32 verse 3. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, and his way is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." That would be nice to sing that little chorus. It's a beautiful little chorus. "He is a rock. His way is perfect." We're going over to verse 15. "But Jethro waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." So we see here that somebody turned against the rock. And that temptation lies within us. Throughout life, from time to time, we are faced with that temptation, are we not? Verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." What happens when we forget the rock? When we forget where we're supposed to be, found upon the rock, what happens then? Go over to verse 30 and 31. How should one chase 1,000 and 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Do you see the difference in those of you who know what capital letters mean? Did you see 31? It says there, "Their rock is not as our rock." There is a type of worldly security. There is a kind of assurance that affluence and other influences of the evil one bring. But it says their rock, with the things that they put their confidence in, are not like our rock, capital R. And there's a reason for that. The one refers to transitory things of life that people put their anchor in. And at the end of the day, it holds no value. But there is a rock, a capital R rock. And that one is the one we better be following and trusting in this morning. Going on now, Hannah and her prayer of thanksgiving after God blessed her with a son by the name of Samuel, and then he blessed her with more children besides, said this in her prayer of thanksgiving: "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." I hope that by the time we're done with these verses this morning, that we're thoroughly convinced who the rock is and where it is in our own experience. And I trust that we're built upon him, that our house is established on him, that our life is built there. Second Samuel 23, I'm going to be looking at a lot of scriptures here. Hope that you don't have to turn to all these. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Lord of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." The Bible tells us the holy man of God, but all times, wrote down things as they were moved in the Holy Ghost to write them. And here it says, these are the last words of David, the son of Jesse. The anointed of the God of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And he says, the rock of Israel spake to me. And he said that statement there about ruling over men, being just, and ruling in the fear of God. It's a challenging verse for anyone, whether you're a father or mother, school teacher. Think about those words. If you have any responsibility in a job site or wherever it is, think about the last phrases of verse 3. Who says it? Of the origins and the names given, the Rock of Israel. Now we're going to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be breezing through quite a few passages here. Here again, you might enjoy just listening. But the psalmist of these, the psalmist writer of the Psalms that I intend to read, again and again comes back to answer that question, who is the rock? I'm first of all in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Verses 30 and 32. "For as God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in him." I said 30. Now I'm going to 31. "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" Who else is a rock except God himself? Who is the question there. Going over to Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." I just love that. Flip a page, if you, just depending how your Bible is, Psalm 28, verse 1. "Unto thee will I cry, Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I come like that to go down into the pit." Now, I want you to notice something in this one and another one I'm going to soon get to. Notice the difference between the rock and the pit. It says here, God is, don't be quiet. I'm crying to you, Lord. You be silent with me, I'll become like those that go down into the pit. I'm crying unto the rock of my salvation. I'm crying to you. Lord, don't be silent. I don't want to get out of the pit. The pit of discouragement, the pit of loneliness, and the pit of immorality, vices, anger. And we need to do that sometimes. Get our eyes on where the rock is. And hopefully, if there's somebody even this morning's hour that feels they're sinking, feels like they're going down, they can get out of the pit. My friends, this morning, if you don't, that song says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry from the now safe am I. That song there doesn't necessarily refer to the rock, but it gives the similar idea. Are we in the rock, on the rock, built on the rock, or are we in the pit this morning? How is it? But I'm going to just plead with us this morning, for in the pit this morning, let's get out of it. Let's get on the rock, because none of us want to see the bottomless pit. And there is one for all who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 31, 1 to 3. Unto thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. For I am house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And I'm going to tell you this morning, as long as you have that prayer, God, throughout this day, lead me and guide me. And if you get up a couple days from now and you feel a little bit uneasy about life, pray that God will lead you and guide you. That's quite a thought. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You probably figured I was going there, but we're going now to Psalm 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an hard pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So how is it? Are we in the pit this morning? A hard pit of occultism. Horrible pit of bitterness. Horrible pit of defeat. Or are our feet on the rock? The horrible pit of addiction. Are we on a rock this morning? Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Has your heart ever been overwhelmed? Wonder what ends up. You don't know where things are at. Things are just, you feel like, I just thought of this right before I stood up here. Remember one time I was with the family, we were at an ocean front, and me and one of the boys went out on an inner tube, and we were bobbing along and touched down, come up a little bit. He and I both had our arm locked around an inner tube. And we were just kind of gone, gone, gone. About that time, I put my feet down and I did not feel anything. I declare, I have enough reverence or whatever word of water that when I put my feet down, don't feel anything and was expecting something to be there, it goes through me. And I'm telling you, we did some pretty hard stroking. One arm in the inner tube and the other arm just gone, kicking for all we were worth to get back to where we could feel it, sand under our feet again. There's times in life when we feel that there's nothing there to stand on. Turbulence, waves, overwhelmed. And the psalmist here says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock, get me back to the rock. I don't want to go down. I don't want to go down. Psalm 89:26. He will cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Maybe you should read 25. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. No one can swallow the ship or life, the master of ocean and earth and skies. They also sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. God sends out his spirit upon the waters. And if you're out there today and struggling and floundering and wondering where the rock is, Jesus is looking for you right now. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Oh my, what a blessing to know that there's a God like that for us, ready to help us out. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I know there's word pictures there, and there have been those who have preached messages on those verses. But just notice that God is a rock. The Lord is a rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We read back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go over now to a New Testament scripture. Matthew 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 16 verse 17 now, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you are a Catholic person, you believe that Jesus built the church on Peter. That is what they teach. His name means a stone. Jesus gave him that name, Simon Peter, a stone. Where did Jesus say these words? There's some different aspects of this passage. These words were spoken at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi happens to be right wherever there's a cave, and at the foot of this cave comes a river, which is one of the headwaters of the Jordan River. A beautiful stream gushes forth from underneath that cave, and that's where Jesus was with his disciples. A very scenic place. They say it's one of the most scenic areas. Some of you, I think, have been into this area of the world and possibly have seen this area. Wherever that, from Mount Hermon, that gush of water comes out of the cave. And right in that area is where Jesus said this. And the fact is that there was pagan temples built there, close to there. And some have looked at this passage and said that Jesus, in these words, says, See this rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. Jesus can build his church anywhere. Believe it or not, he can even build them in Bronx, New York, and Manhattan if he wants to. He can put them in any spot on the map where people are living in sin and ungodliness. When men start calling out to him for salvation, he can build his church regardless of the location. And in this rock, he could build his church. But I want to think about something else this morning, and I borrow this from another writer. The rock, in verse 18, on which Christ would build his church, is not Peter, but the truth to which Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Son of God. The deity of Jesus is the foundation on which the church rests. The fundamental creed of Christendom. This is the unmistakable meaning of the language. In other words, the church is built on Christ. He is the head of the corner. He is the lively stone. And we are added to that building. If you use the word picture from the scriptures, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected, it's a rock. It's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. But that's the rock. And Jesus builds his church on that. The deity of Christ. The oneness of the Godhead. And all that rock, that truth that Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock the church is built. And upon that rock, any Christian needs to establish their attachment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Who is the rock? We're studying that question, remember? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul writing here to the Corinthian church. And we're in verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spirit. And that rock was Christ. Do you see that? So the rock, we traced it through the Old Testament and now into the New. That rock is Christ. I want us all to remember this morning that God, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God are one. In their work, in their purpose, and in their spirit, they all work together, always, all the time, from the time of creation, even until now, and until the end of the age and beyond. God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they work together. They have different functions, yes they do, but they work together. They're unified. Someone said it in a very child poem. They said you can believe all three if you believe any one. In other words, maybe the aspects of God are harder for you, but you can identify with the humanity of Jesus. Jesus says if you can't believe in me, believe in my works. The things that happen, the things that he does, believe in that. And the Spirit of God, they're all together. They're not divided. The Word of God is infallible, and it stands as a rock, unshaken by time and sense or the transitoriness of humanity. It stands, the Word of God stands, and people have tried anything imaginable to destroy the power of the Word, and they find themselves coming up short and unable because the rock will stand regardless of the storms of time. And in spite of dictators and falling and rising of governments, the Word of God stands. And saints of old, grasped by faith those concepts, and saints down through the ages have believed in Jesus and believed in that Word. And it's been a rock in the most horrible times of existence of humanity. Intense persecutions of people hung on to the rock and stayed on the rock and stayed firm there. And that rock still stands this morning. Let's be assured of it. Let's not get wavered by the things that destroy our faith. Now, I want to look at another question. How does my life become founded on the rock? Men of Simon's favorite verse was out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the foundation. How does my life become founded on the rock? Number one, through the new birth. You must be born again. It's the kingdom entrance requirement. The new birth. Being born again. Born again. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The miracle of new life, being made a new creature in Christ. The new birth. Born again. Number two, when we read the Word of God and try to obey it to the best of our knowledge. Sometimes you see somebody and you think, well, that is interesting. Maybe the appearance doesn't quite, and of course I think of this because I think of journeys of people that I've known very personally, even relatives, who suddenly began to understand something about the Scripture. Well, how do you do this? And so they try something. It maybe doesn't look quite the same, or it looks a little strange, but yet they're trying to learn what they can. When I meet somebody that struggles with some of the things that they observe among us, I say, do one thing. Forget about all the stuff that you see. I say, get your Bible open tomorrow morning, or today yet, and read there when it says something about, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you got mad at somebody today, go apologize at least. If you read about love of God filling your heart, ask God to do that. And you know what? Even though it might be a little thing here, a little thing there, if a person does exactly that, they grow in the knowledge and the faith of Jesus Christ. That's just exactly the way it happens. It's doing by this little thing today and that little thing tomorrow, just simply trying to do what God tells me to do. When we read the Word and try to obey it to the best of our knowledge, and it's probably we don't understand things. There's a lot that we don't figure out, but we can do what we can do, praise the Lord. And God gives us the grace to do it. Might not be what everyone else is doing, but there's grace enough for us to do it. Then when I live out the faith I believe in, and Moses said it this way back in Leviticus, ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Things. He shall live in them. They not only become words that he reads, but they become a part of his life. And that's how the life becomes attached to the rock. I said first the new birth, but I also said obeying to the best of our knowledge what we read in the Word, or what we learn from the Word. And then Romans chapter 10 verse 5 refers back to that. It says, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, a man which doeth these things shall live by them. Another point, this is number four. When Christ's life becomes our life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. So whenever Christ's life becomes my life, I die to that which is carnal and ungodly. And I live with Christ. Christ liveth in me. We sing that song sometimes. And if we go over to John 15, it says, abide in me. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And as we abide in Christ, fruit comes. And someone says, wow, something happened to this person. They must be getting close to some good influence. Well, praise God, it can be possible. God can bring good things to pass in your life if you get close to him. And the fruit becomes visible. And in spite of tears sometimes, there can be joy of the Lord in the heart. Because fruit comes when we abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ and he in us. Then there's answers to prayer. Sometimes they're not according to our wishes. Maybe not according to our will, but when God answers prayer, I said last week that it is an evidence of God's presence. Whenever we abide in Christ and he abides, one of the evidences of that is keeping his commandments. We've already talked about that some. And then it says, ye shall abide in my love. Continue ye in my love. And then by love serve one another. And this is love that ye love one another. Love to God first, yes, but God to our fellow men. Evidence is that we abide in Christ. The third question we want to examine this morning, what forces try to remove us from the rock? What forces try to throw us back into the pit? What can the devil use to get us off the rock? Number one, apostasy and false doctrine, especially if it comes from close friends. We heard quite a bit this morning in Sunday school about the kind of associations we have and relationships we do keep close connections with. I'm going to tell us something this morning. One of the hardest things is when close friends choose the road of carnality and ungodliness, false doctrine sometimes. The devil can really, really rock us around and move us and make us feel like idiots for standing for anything true in those times. That's just the way it is. And most of us have seen that at some point or another. One of the children got a WhatsApp picture from a cousin yesterday. riding down the road in a vehicle, and the appearance of the girl that was sitting in the passenger seat. And the last he knew, he was a church member in good standing with his home congregation, and something changed. And he says, it breaks my heart to see that. Here's one of my dearest cousins, and now doing this. God have mercy. And it pulls. When you see a close friend, somebody that you've grown up with, went to school with, or whatever, and suddenly apostasy or false doctrine takes them the wrong way, it can shake our own moorings on the rock, my friends. What forces try to remove us from the rock? Number two, the storms of life. The Bible says that it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom they come. The storms of life sometimes are church trouble. Church trouble. There are almost always casualties, spiritual casualties, when there's church trouble. And it's just as bad or worse if there's family issues. There are storms of life that come. And there's a shaking that goes on between spouses. Among children, and the older they get, the worse it is. Storms of life. And Jesus teaches us also that persecution can rock us, or get us off the rock, let's say, can disturb us, and some give up. The storms of life. Another thing that can remove us from the rock and get us back in the pit is cares of this life and affluence. That's part of the reasons why some of the seed didn't bear fruit, because the cares of this life sprang up and choked the good seed, the plants that were growing. Affluence. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have denied the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, the Bible says. And I tread cautiously on this one. But let me tell you something. Another force that tries to remove us from the rock is emotional struggles and physical afflictions. Sometimes whenever emotions are down, the devil uses that to just blow us and rip us around. It can be really tough sometimes to know even remotely what ends up. Whenever that happens, and sometimes we feel like I did there on that inner tube when there's nothing underneath my feet. It's quite a feeling. And when sometimes in emotional struggles we feel that way. Sometimes there's physical afflictions where the afflictions are such that we don't know. We're too sick to care almost. I remember one man that I knew very well. He was in a condition like that. He was having problems with vertigo, that is balance. He lay still in bed and held his head still to keep the world from spinning, and at the same time this thing was just rotating and rotating and rotating, and vomiting and whatever all else have you. It was a terrible time. And during that time a man came in there. You remind me of Job. You remind me of Job. I think God's talking to you, mister. And it's about time you get serious with God and see what the problem is in your life. It's about time you think through things. Yeah, and the world's rotating and deliriousness. And that was one visitor that man had. But one day, three brethren came in there. And they said, brother, you're in bad shape. But we're here to pray for you. That's why we came here. We came here to give you some encouragement. He said, just want you to know something. Tomorrow at sunrise, you're going to get out of this bed. Is there any difference? And that's in fact what happened. He wasn't 100% recovered, but he got out of bed and things started to change. But sometimes God takes us home from a bed of affliction. But blessed is that person who, like late Arthur Good, one day I was in there, he was sick on his bed. They had the hospital bed set up. I asked, "Brother Arthur, how are you doing?" And for those of you who don't know him, he was the senior minister in this congregation, or at least he preached here sometimes, and he died at age 99, I think, or 100, right at that age. He was about 98 when this happened. I walked into his room, and I asked him, "Brother Arthur, how are you doing?" He says, "I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I think I've said that before. But whenever his feet were on the rock and he died that way, would to God that would be our testimony, even as physical strength is waning. What forces try to remove us from the rock? Already said this, temptations and allurements of the world. To be established on the rock is the only hope we have to stand the tests of time and to find our way in a world of swift transition. May God do his work in our lives so that we may truly be founded on the rock, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Those who can, let's kneel for prayer.